what on earth is the Hall of Fame? We don't have Halls of Fame in England. I don't know why, but we don't have them. But I heard all of these conversations about Halls of Fame. Now, first of all, I thought that they were just things that various of the major sports had. I didn't quite understand why they had them, but I understood that the majors. And then I heard that there was a Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And having recognized that there were those things, so I did a little research. There are thousands of Halls of Fame. There's a Hall of Fame for die-cast cars. I mean, how you get a Hall of Fame for little car model cars, I do not understand. But there's Halls of Fame for all of these things. If you doubt it, go and look at Wikipedia. You know, that's the authority, isn't it, really? Second only to the Scripture. And the Scripture doesn't say anything about it. But there are dozens of these things. But the other thing, and my confusion was only multiplied by trying to understand how you got into one of these things. That some of them seemed to be about election. Who exactly the electors were and how they were chosen seemed to be somewhat confusing. But of course, also you only really hear a lot about the sports halls of fame, and every year when you come to any of them, there's this major discussion about who should be in them. And the comparisons and the statistics and all of the things that they've done and all of the things that how they compare to things that other people have done are listed endlessly with endless discussions and opinions, mainly from people who actually don't have any influence in who's going in and who isn't going in. And then, of course, they don't only look at the things that they have done, they look at the things they haven't done and the things that they've done that they shouldn't have done. So it gets incredibly complicated. But in the end, people get elected, appointed, put in halls of fame. And when they've been put, when they go into a hall of fame, then as far as I can gather, there's this ceremony where somebody tells you all of the things that they've done, and then they get up and say, thank you very much, and that's it. They're in the hall of fame. And in the terms of the scripture that we're looking at today, they've been ascribed. They have been honored. The first verse of Psalm 29 says, honor in the NLT. In the other versions, it says, ascribe to the Lord. All of these guys have been ascribed, honored to be put in the Hall of Fame. And so we begin to see what David is going to say about God in this psalm. Because he starts saying, honor the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, and then he talks about you heavenly beings. Now, my sense in the way David is talking here is he's talking with almost instructive quality. He's being authority. He's talking about heavenly beings. Now, if you read all the different literature, you'll discover that there's all sorts of different ideas about who the heavenly beings are. Israel was still in a majorly polytheistic culture, so there were gods all over the place, or people who were deemed to be gods. There was the heavenly beings, that there was angels and there's fallen angels and there's all sorts of ideas. It doesn't really matter for the terms of understanding what David is saying here to know which one of those it is. Because what he's saying is, any one of you, get on your knees. Get on your knees. Bow down. Because there is no one who is not required at some point to get on their knees before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, there's some interesting underlying hints in the text about, because up in the north of Israel in Lebanon was a place that was dominated by a god called Baal. You read about him in all sorts of scriptures. Now, he was the God of storms and the God of rain. He lived in the mountains, and we'll see how there are some subtle, possibly some subtle digs at the God of Baal, at the God Baal, as we read through the text. But as we see in this first verse, he said, there are three ascribes or honors. He says, honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor, and then worship. Three honors, three ascribes. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. And you begin to see what it is that David's going to do here. And where my comparison comes is that he's beginning to say, this is what you have to honor him for. These are the things that he does and he's doing. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. And then having honored him, having recognized and seen all of those things, we worship. And the sense of the word that he uses here is that we bow down. If you read, if you turn the pages of Scripture, you discover that almost everybody who encounters the Lord falls on their face. It's not a sort of, hi, how are you today? It's not a, by the way, you know, exchanging business cards. It's not some sort of good to see you. When you see the King of Kings, you fall on your face. And I believe that this is the message that David wanted to get over in this psalm. And I think that we need to grasp in a new way this morning. Is just who Yahweh, just who God, just who the Lord is. Just who the Lord is. It is so easy for us to lose sight of his awesomeness. Because we are encouraged, and rightly so, to see God as our Father, to see of God as someone who walks with us, see God as someone who cares for us day by day, and all of those things are true. But the thing that is so difficult is to recognize that the God who walks with us, the God who cares for us, the God who loves us, the God who knows every detail of our lives is also the most amazing, majestic, powerful, and awesome God. And holding those two together is an extraordinary challenge for the human mind. But recognizing the immensity is extraordinarily important, I believe. Because as we are sent to proclaim the God of the universe, people need to understand just how awesome, amazing, and enormous he is. Because if we don't realize that, then he becomes just another guy who we compare to other things. And comparison is never very helpful. You see, I think what David is saying is that if you'll forgive me for being maybe trite here, if there was a hall of fame for gods, there's only one in there. The rest of you have no hope whatsoever. And you better get on your knees. Those of you who think you might have been elected, on your knees. There's only one there. Ascribe, honor the Lord. Honor him for the glory of his name. Worship the God in the splendor of his holiness. And if there's one thing that I want us to grasp today, I want us, in a sense, to walk out of this place today realizing how little we know rather than how much we know. How enormous and amazing is the God who walks beside us. And how it is impossible for us to say that we understand him. And the more we learn about him, the more we know of him, the more we know that we don't know. Because I think this is the message that David wants to give to people here in this psalm. So he begins with this statement, honor the Lord, get on your knees, worship him. And then in a sense, he comes out, he begins to give the speech which tells us about his attributes. And it's interesting that the psalm before this, Psalm 28, and the first verse of Psalm 28 says, Lord, I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. That, you know, that was similar to what we were seeing in Psalm 27 last week. Don't turn a deaf ear to me, for if you're silent, I may as well give up and die. If you're silent, I may as well give up and die. And the response in Psalm 29 proclaims with absolute confidence what the voice of the Lord. The name Yahweh appears 18 times in this psalm. The voice of the Lord, the phrase the voice of the Lord comes 7 times. And David says, you know, the voice of the Lord is the voice of his power and the voice of his authority. I want you to note something about this psalm. Nowhere in this psalm does it say anything about comfort. Does it say anything about things being easy? Does it say anything about the God of peace? Well, it does actually at the end, but it takes a while to get there. But it doesn't. It focuses on some attributes of God, which sometimes it's easy for, as I said, for us to forget and to become too familiar with who God is. You know, it frightens me sometimes when I think about the way I behave before God. Even the way what I do when I come to church, does it really reflect that I am coming to meet with the awesome, majestic, splendid King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or I'm just coming out to hang out with my friends? Because both are incredibly important. And so he begins to talk, and he talks about the voice of God. He says, the voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The voice of the Lord, the glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. Now we remember that the voice of God, from the beginning of the book of Genesis, the voice of God was important. Look at Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. Symbolically, the darkness covered chaos. But God hovered over the chaos. God was in authority over the chaos. And his voice is power, because he doesn't get to work in creating. He simply says, and God said, his voice said, and there was. That form is repeated right the way through the first chapter of the book of Genesis. God said, God's voice was heard, and things came into existence. This is the voice of God. This is what David is talking about as he goes right the way through this list. The voice of God. And then in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says this, in the beginning was the Word. Words are spoken. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Other way around. So he's saying, right the way through Scripture, we hear the voice of God, the words of God represent the authoritative voice of the Creator. And he only has to speak You remember that the I think it was the centurion whose daughter was sick, and Jesus was preparing to go and pray for the girl, and the centurion says, no, you don't need to do that. Just say the word. Just say the word, and she'll be healed. And he went, and when he found that his daughter had been healed, he knew that the time she was healed was the moment that God spoke that word. God's authoritative word to you and me is his power and his strength. And God's authoritative word is contained in this book. This is the voice of God. This is the voice of God. Now, what do we know? What is he going to tell us about the voice of God? He's going to expound all sorts of metaphors and themes, that many of which were very Canaanite in there, because he was talking to those, but he was talking to a group that was inculcated with Canaanite culture. So many of the metaphors he uses will make more sense to them than perhaps they would to us. A whole different set of metaphors might have been used if David lived today. But they're powerful metaphors. Again, he says the sea, he echoes above the sea and he thunders over the mighty sea. Just last week, I was watching Planet Earth, Blue Planet or something, 2 with Atticus. And we were sitting on the couch and we were watching this particular episode where they were talking about the sea. And they were showing how storms build in the oceans. And then we were seeing the crashing of these waves. And the statement was made, in any one of these storms, the amount of energy that is released is equal to multiple nuclear bombs. Just a storm. And many of them happen year after year. Many of them we don't know anything about because they're way out there. But the energy over these mighty seas, the understanding of how powerful the oceans and the sea is, we really do not understand. If we did, that gentleman who walked into the sea in the middle of the night just last week, if he realized the power of the ocean, I'm sure he wouldn't have done that. These mighty waters, the Lord thunders over them. In other words, all of this power and strength that is contained in the oceans, which cover an enormous part of the earth, God has the ultimate authority over. And he thunders over the oceans. And it's powerful, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is majestic, the voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars, the Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars were the strongest trees in the area. Most of them didn't grow in Israel, but they did grow in Lebanon, and they had to bring them down for construction. But the voice of the Lord would split them. And he makes the... He makes the mountains. Sorry, I pushed the wrong way. He makes the Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. Again, this is a subtle dig at Baal, because Baal was supposed to live in the mountains. And so God could make your house skip like a calf. And then he says he makes the Mount Hermon leap like a young ox. All of these things that for us as human beings are so majestic and huge, the authority of God can make them move like young animals. And then he says, the voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. We're beginning to see a thunderstorm blowing as he thundered before. The thunderstorm is growing. And he says, bolts of lightning, and the voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Well, we had Lebanon's cedars, and now we've got the wilderness of Kadesh. Let's look at a map, and we see that the we start up here in Lebanon, and we go right the way through down here to Kadesh. what the picture that David has painted is of a thunderstorm sweeping down through the land of Israel. And he says, this is how powerful the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords is. And then he finishes and he says, the Lord, in the NLT, it says it's difficult to understand exactly how this happens, but there are two alternative translations for the twists the mighty oaks. You either twist the mighty oaks or you cause a deer to give birth. And the sense is you cause a deer to give premature birth. So we're seeing more unfolding in every single way. David's list of why the King of Kings goes into the Hall of Fame and nobody comes anywhere close to it. This is the God that we serve, he says. And the only word that is spoken in this psalm is this one here. And everybody shouts glory. Now, I don't know about you, but we use the word glory. It's, you know, page after page of scripture has glory. It seems to be one of those words that everybody uses to describe God. He's glorious, his glory. But maybe I'm just me, but I sort of think to myself, as I prepared this sermon, I thought, well, what is glory? I use it, I sing it, but I don't know that I really understand what glory is. And so I began to, most of you know, I've got a few books in my library. I began to scour them for a definition of glory. I can find one. I've found endless words written on it, but a definition of glory was nowhere to be found. Not even in Wikipedia, Tom. There were lots of words that were used. There were lots of powerful words that we use for transcendence, for splendor, to all of these, for a sense of weight, a sense of importance, a sense of all of those things, but nothing really defined glory. And I was actually sitting contemplating that, and I suddenly realized that I was pleased that I couldn't find a definition. Because the fact that I can't find a definition says oh so clearly that God is so much bigger than any words that we might want to use. Yes, we can use all of them and use all of them all of the time, but they don't even touch the definition of glory. And that's because we don't even touch an understanding of how immense and enormous God is. And that is something which if we don't grasp, then we reduce God to something that we can contain and understand. And much as I would love to think we could do that, I'm very glad we can't. Because if I could reduce it to something I understand, then he wouldn't be much of a God. But David says no. He says all of these things. He said, he said he's way beyond all of those things. And if we, I hope that if we ever, whenever we use the word glory from now on, it will tell us of how much we don't know about God, but how amazing he actually is. That God, the one word in this whole psalm is, and the people said, they could just say one thing, glory. And they had no idea what they were saying, but they said, and I think that that's what today's message is all about. It's slightly different than our normal. I'm not going to tell you, you know, these are the things which you need to consider doing. These are the things that you need to consider changing. I haven't got any of that today. I've got a simple thought for you. When did you last sit down and contemplate the enormity of God? You see, when we did emotionally healthy spirituality, one of the things that was emphasized to us time and time again was the need for solitude, the need for silence, the need for quiet, the need for meditation. And the fact is that for most of us, we say, well, that's a nice idea, but I've nowhere in my calendar I can fit that in. If that's true, I'm afraid, my friends, you will never really begin to come to grips with what David is talking about in this psalm about God. Because the immensity of who God is doesn't fit in my calendar. Not even close. And it's only as we look around us, as we contemplate, as we look at things like, you know, the blue planet and things, and we look about, I mean, I sometimes wish I had April's eyes, because every day, if you watch Facebook, every day she posts pictures. Well, it's nearly every day, isn't it? She paints pictures which say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament says his handiwork. Psalm 19. Every single day. And I just think, I don't see those things. But she manages to see them and share them with us. But if we don't have the time to look at them, if we don't have the time to sit quietly and contemplate the words of God, the glory of God, we will miss out on all that he wants to show us and to share with us. And so the last couple of verses, if we didn't get it at the beginning, the last couple of verses remind us that he said, the Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord rules over chaos. The Lord created out of chaos. God is in charge. The Lord reigns as king forever. And he gives his people strength. But not only does he give his people strength, he blesses them with peace. So after all this cacophony of a storm that demonstrates the awesome and amazing power of God, he brings peace. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, when you actually experience a thunderstorm and it all stops and you experience peace. And that's how God blesses his people. You know, when many of us, when we grew up, when we were very small, we believed that our dads could do anything. Yeah. They were omnicompetent, Superman, you name it. That's what God, dad could do. As we grew up, we discovered that that wasn't quite true. When we begin to discover and look at our Heavenly Father and think that he can do anything, as we grow up, we discover there's so much more than anything that he can do. So the amazing joy of reading Psalm 29 is to recognize that when we feel small, we serve a God who most definitely is not. When we feel intimidated, when we feel stretched to our limits, this God is only just beginning. So I hope we can walk from this place today recognizing that we serve a God who is so much bigger than we thought he was when we walked in. And it is that God who's so much bigger than he was than we thought he was when we walked in, who is sending us somewhere this week, to someone this week, to influence, to change, to make a difference in somebody's life. But the God that goes with us, the God who decided, the God who made us, calls us a masterpiece, is a God of power, authority, and majesty. And we need to fall on our face before him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.